Yes, I'd like to welcome you to the next Crosscut Maker podcast. And it's been a couple, well, actually it's been almost 3.5 weeks since I did an update. And I really don't have a humongous update this time. But I felt like it had just been long enough to where I wanted to make something brief here. It is January, or I'm sorry, we're already in February. Well into February. It's February 5th, 2021. And obviously, Biden has been in office for several weeks now, and he has been signing executive order after executive order after executive order. And so things have been kind of just moving along with that. But in regards to eschatology and the setting, the tribulation stage setting aspect of things, a couple things have happened. Obviously, Biden coming from the Obama administration, you know, it's long thought that he would, when he took office, would, in regards to the Middle East peace process, would return to focusing more upon the two-state Palestinian angle of things, instead of where Trump, in my opinion, rightly so, looked at it and approached it from having Israel make peace with a whole lot of other moderate Arab nations in the Abraham Accords, and therefore putting pressure on the Palestinians to enter into peace talks and to where they wouldn't have all of the leverage. We've talked about this many times before, that I still think that there's no way that the Palestinians can stay out of this now. This process is going forward with or without them. And so I do think that that succeeded in that goal, and I also think that it, regardless of who's president, those things are going to go forward. And also, the original source of the Abraham Accords, the source of that really caused that, as we've talked about, is that they're concerned, the moderate Arab nations are concerned about Iran getting the atomic bomb, developing a nuclear weapon. And so that's what kind of created the environment that caused the Abraham Accords to come to pass in ways that people never would have thought of. And so, in regards to that, those are the kind of two issues that we can address a little bit. Because again, Biden didn't surprise anybody when his administration announced that they would want to go back to focusing more on the Palestinian angle of things, and they have reinstated the financial aid that Trump had pulled from the Palestinians, because the Palestinians basically are, you know, they're set on the destruction of Israel. They're not really looking to negotiate with Israel. They don't even recognize their right to exist. And so how can you negotiate with people who do not even acknowledge your right to exist? And so I think Trump, again, and his administration rightly pulled aid from them. And again, it's added more pressure to them to come to the table. Now, if Trump would have been reelected, they probably would have come to the table anyway, because they would have had to. Now, of course, the Palestinians feel like they are in a position of at least somewhat strength because of Biden coming back in, or, you know, the Obama administration, part three, really, coming back in. And so they are, but they're still, they are now entering into, they're offering to be, you know, they have kind of reconciled a little bit with Israel on a security level. And there's some aid going back and forth, or going from Israel to Palestinians, and some vaccines last week and some other things. So it's kind of the relationship between Israel and the Palestinians has gotten a little bit better, because the Palestinians now realize that they have a better opportunity to negotiate from strength with Biden coming in. And so they have re-entered a lot of things. The biggest, like I said, with the Abraham Accords, the big concern in the region is Iran and their ability to get the atomic bomb. And the one of the bigger announcements that's happened since the last podcast is that, from multiple sources, the belief is that Iran could not be years away. That's long past. But, you know, the thought was months away. But now their legitimate sources are saying that that Iran can be weeks away from being able to produce a weapon. And of course, that accelerates everything. And that, in my opinion, you know, that circumstance particularly. I think Biden would be just, in my opinion, he would be just pleased not to even enter into the Middle East peace situation right now, you know, regards with, you know, the whole world's dealing with coronavirus, whole world's dealing with the vaccination implementation. Not going to go into any of my opinions on any of that, but I'm just saying that's kind of the attention that the world is paying, you know, having to pay attention to right now is the coronavirus and the reaction to it, the vaccine. And I think that's what Biden wants to focus on, and obviously the economic damage that has been done from the reaction to the coronavirus. I think that's probably what he'd rather focus on. I don't think he is probably overly interested in doing peace agreements in the Middle East like Trump was. But I think he's going to be forced to deal with this sooner than he would like to have because of the fact that Iran is closer to developing a nuclear weapon than most people think. And a couple things here. Israel also has announced since our last podcast that they are making actual formal military plans to stop that from happening. And they've said from the get-go, they will not, regardless of what anybody else thinks, whether it's the United States, any other Arab nation in the region, European nations, anybody else. Yeah, Israel has said that if it comes to it, they'll go it alone, and they will not allow Iran to get a nuclear weapon. And that means they will take military action against them, and if that's what it takes to stop them. And I believe them. They will do that because they rightly assume that their existence is on the line here. And so it's kind of like, I don't think they want to, because that will cause, obviously, a regional conflict, if not a worldwide conflict, with two major powers, you know, having a full military conflict would be, obviously, something nobody wants. But that's either option one or option two is allow them to get the nuclear weapon. And with their theology, that, you know, the day they get a nuclear weapon and the day they think they can destroy Israel, they'll destroy Israel. And they know that. And so Israel's not going to wait around to wait until they get the nuclear bomb. Now, they're already weekly bombing their proxies in Syria and even on the border of Syria. It's typically more towards the Syrian-Israel borders where they bomb the activities going on, the Hezbollah activities, and any other proxy, just to try and keep them at bay. And they're bombing them more towards the Iraq border now. But on a weekly basis, they're doing significant shelling. You know, just they're flying in their planes, Israel is, and they're bombing Iranian sites because, I mean, that's pretty bold. But again, I think it's necessary because they're trying to keep it from going to the major conflict, to do enough damage to keep it from developing, to keep Iran from developing to where they actually can get the bomb. But it appears that that's not doing the job, and you know, Iran's basically said they're accelerating the uranium enrichments to percentages that are, I don't understand how all that works, but I know they're trying to approach 20% uranium enrichment, and what I've heard is that, you know, I think the agreement back in 2015 allowed certain limitations on it, and I think for whatever reason, I'm thinking 7% was what I was thinking was the maximum. Of course, they've blown past that, and they said they're going to go to 20. But I've also heard that from going from 0 to 20% uranium enrichment is much more difficult than going from 20 to 100 or 220 to whatever you would need to build a bomb. So it's kind of like a threshold where it's just real difficult to get to a certain threshold. And then once you get to that threshold, you can do a whole lot more in a whole lot less amount of time. And that's what is apparently going on with Iran, is that they're about to cross a threshold where it won't be long. It wouldn't be long at all for them to go ahead and complete what they want to do. Again, I'm not a nuclear scientist, obviously, or anything else, but that's just what I'm hearing. But from multiple, very legitimate sources, including the new Secretary of State, Antony Blinken, has said that they believe Iran is very close, even possibly weeks away from developing an atomic bomb. And that's not, again, Israel's not going to let that happen. So you have some immediacy here with either Israel making a major military attack upon Israel or Iran potentially getting an atomic bomb, which would accelerate. It basically create a nuclear arms race in the Middle East, which would be worst case scenario. Okay, a couple things just off top of my head here, eschatologically, I've never have been too overly concerned with Iran actually nuking Israel, being able to execute a nuclear weapon missile launch into Israel and to actually land one, because the invasion that Iran does participate in at the end of the age, in Ezekiel 38:39, along with Russia, Turkey, Libya, Sudan, and some other countries, is a foot invasion. It is a troop invasion. And of course that makes sense, because most, Turkey, and now again with Iran, I don't know if they'd just be happy just to blow them, to extinguish Israel. But most of the Arab, the radical Arab, they want to take over Jerusalem. They don't want to destroy, wipe it off, They, of course, their mosque is there too. And so there's incentives not to annihilate it with a missile, but to actually invade it and take it over and take possession of the land. And that's what will happen, and that will happen for, when it comes to the tribulation period, which is, I believe, is when the Ezekiel 38:39 war begins. And also on top of that, the Antichrist invading and everything else, there will be successful invasions of Israel, but it'll be foot invasion. There won't be missiles flying in and wiping them off the face of the map, because again, that's where the Lord Jesus Christ lands, sets up his kingdom and everything else. So it's not going to, I'm not worried about a nuclear weapon actually landing in Israel, but it's the environment that it will create is what, of course, that's from a biblical level. On a human level, they're worried about every possible scenario, and I understand that. So again, it's kind of like there's a couple things in the immediate future to look out for, and that is Iran actually developing an atomic bomb, changing the environment in the Middle East radically, or Israel invading, but that launching a significant military attack on Iran, declaring, you're basically going to war with Iran. And that would create, who knows, who would jump in on what side, and where the Biden administration, now of course it's still the Trump administration, I think it would be pretty clear that the United States would aid Israel in this, in that endeavor. But I don't know with the Biden administration, but you'd have to worry about Russia and all, other nations jumping in on the other side, China, and it could easily escalate to a world war. So those are the immediate concerns, and so I think just that issue of Iran being close to developing an atomic bomb is the main issue, and that might force Biden into addressing the Middle East peace quicker than he would like. And there was an article that came out, and it basically talked about how the Palestinians are again asking, and the United Nations are seeing, with a change in administration, that they are calling for an international peace summit to deal with the Middle East. And I'll just read kind of the summary of these notes. From the United Nations Secretary General Antonio Guterres, said Thursday there are reasons for hope for progress toward ending the decades-old Israeli-Palestinian conflict after years of inaction. He said the United Nations will explore all initiatives to facilitate a true peace process based on a two-state solution, clearly referring to the former U.S. administration. Without naming President Donald Trump, the UN chief said, "We were completely locked down in a situation in which there was no progress visible." Again, I disagree with that. I think Trump made a lot of progress. Guterres also made no mention of Tuesday's announcement by U.S. President Joe Biden's administration that it was restoring relations with Palestinians and renewing aid to Palestinian refugees. We mentioned that before. A reversal of Trump's cutoff and a key element of its new support for a two-state solution. But the Secretary General made clear that Biden's more even-handed approach opened the possibility of meetings of the Quartet of Middle East Mediators, and that is the United States, United Nations, European Union, and Russia. So you have the four big players, and a lot of those are involved in the end times prophetic, the end times actions of prophecy. The United States, we've mentioned before, a lot of people think that they are not going to be a part. We are not. I'm a United States citizen. We're not going to be part of the tribulation period. I believe that we're a big part of the tribulation period. In fact, I believe we are the revived Roman Empire. That will be the primary for a origin of the one world government that the Antichrist take over, but that's a different issue. I've talked about that. If you want to look at that, there's actually a essay I've written on that on my website, crosscutcommentaries.symbolsite.com, and I did a whole podcast on that one particular issue. And of course, European Union, most people think the Antichrist will come out of it. I do not, but and Russia, of course, is involved. So there are four big, gigantic pieces of the prophetic puzzle, and they're all talking. And this is called, they're called the Quartet of Middle East Mediators, and they're talking about now pushing forward now that they think they have a more stable man in the Oval Office. You know, I'm not even saying I agree with that, but anyway. That were previously blocked as well as broader peace efforts. We have tried for a long time to make the quartet meet, but we never had the agreement of all the members for that to be possible, Gutierrez told a press conference. And we have tried to have inclusive other formulas possible of an enlarged quartet with several other important players in the region, and unfortunately this has not been possible until now. So now they're thinking this is possible. I think it became possible now, he said, but stressed that a peace process can only be successful if it is based on a two-state solution and all the international agreements that already exist in this regard. Gutierrez expressed hope that, of course, Gutierrez is the president of the United Nations, if I didn't mention that. That elections, and then there's another thing I forgot to mention, that there's going to be elections in Palestine. Gutierrez expressed hope that elections in the state of Palestine and I don't think they have a state yet, but anyway. And elections in Israel will also contribute to create a positive environment for the future of the peace process and for the rights of the Palestinian people, namely its right to self-determination and its right to independence to be fully respected. Palestinians have scheduled legislative elections on May 22nd and presidential elections on July 31st. And Israel will hold legislative elections on March 23rd. So those are two more important things to come in the near future. The elections, Israel is going to be holding a fourth round of elections, I think, in 2 years. Incredible. And I mentioned this on my website and on my social media, and I'm not sure if I've talked about it on the podcast or not, but I'm not surprised by that because I do not believe Netanyahu will be in power when the tribulation triggering peace agreement is initiated, because I don't think he will be willing to make what is apparently clear will be necessary to enter into that agreement. I just don't see him, his politics of things matching up with that. So I would be very surprised if Netanyahu remains prime minister after these elections. For more than three decades, the Palestinians have sought an independent state in the West Bank, Gaza, and East Jerusalem, territories captured by Israel from Jordan and Egypt in the 1967 Six-Day War. Israel withdrew from Gaza in 2005 but imposed a crippling blockade when the Palestinian terrorist group Hamas seized power from the Palestinian Authority, President Mahmoud Abbas, forces in 2007. Israel says the blockade is necessary to prevent Hamas, which seeks to destroy Israel, from importing arms. Israel and Hamas have fought three major conflicts since 2008. There have been no substantive peace talks between Israel and the Palestinians in years, and the two sides are fiercely divided over the core issues of the conflict. At Tuesday's Security Council meeting, Palestinian Foreign Minister Riyad Maliki called for the revival of the quartet and reiterated Abbas's call for an international peace conference. He mentioned that a couple months ago, that he'd begin to call for this because he realizes this process is going forward with or without them. They're either going to get something or they're going to get nothing. But they're calling for it again. That can signal a turning point in this conflict. He also expressed hope that the U.S. will play an important role in the multilateral efforts for peace in the Middle East. Russia's Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov, I'm not sure how to pronounce that, said Moscow is convinced that the quartet, working closely with both sides and Arab states, can play a very, very effective role in support of Abbas's call for an international conference. Is what we're talking about here, ultimately, is this call for this international conference of peace. Lavrov proposed holding a ministerial meeting this spring or summer with the quartet in Egypt, Jordan, United Arab Emirates, and Bahrain, as well as Saudi Arabia, to analyze the current situation and assist in launching dialogue between Israelis and Palestinians. So the whole point of reading this, I'm not quite done, but I might be done reading that article, is that is a monumental event if that were to come to pass. And that seems like the absolute perfect place for the peace agreement, the tribulation triggering peace agreement, to take place, is having all of these major nations, the United Nations involved. As I've talked about many times, I believe the United Nations is highly involved in the global governance of the tribulation period. And again, I think the United States is rolled up into that. And other, obviously, situations and nations are involved as well. But this is just all the players that would be necessary to create this global peace initiative in the Middle East that would trigger the tribulation period. It seems like this would be, if I had to describe it on human terms, this is what I'd describe it as. So, again, the issue, though, is that what they don't see coming, or anybody sees coming except Christians, and there's an event that would have to occur. Again, talking about the rapture of the church, the glorification and removal of the church. You know, already considering that we're having birth pangs, the coronavirus, the riots, the political unrest everywhere. Just every day on the news, everybody knows the world is completely sliding down a hill. And the evil is growing. Just everything fits all the other descriptions of what the end of the age looks like. I've been through that many times. But the one event, I've said this many times, that the final global birth pang that accelerates everything into the tribulation period is the rapture of the church. And of course, they don't see that coming. Even if somebody told the leaders of the world, hey, this is going to be what creates, they would not believe it, because most of them don't believe Scripture. And so what I'm saying here is that you see this absolute perfect setup for a Middle East global peace agreement, where it kind of seems to settle the whole issue for a while. And you see it already on the schedule. It's not, they haven't officially said, all right, we're going to do it on this day, but they're planning on doing it, like I said, read earlier, later this spring or summer. And so it is something that is planned to happen this year. And what would, again, change the environment radically would be the rapture of the church. This is just another, what I do this podcast for, and what I do, the website where I have all of what I kind of summarize everything, is eoa-indicators.simplesite.com. And the primary reason I do this ministry is never, and I say this frequently, because there's a lot of people, you cannot call for dates. You cannot call for a day, and I don't even think you can call for it. You can't call for it. You can't say the rapture is going to happen this month, or it's going to happen this day, or it's going to happen even this year, or it's even going to happen the next decade. I just don't think you ever limit it to a time frame. I think it's sinful. But what you can do, and I think what is biblical, is that you can see the indicators of the end of the age. You can see what is visible, and that is what happens in the tribulation period being set up. And there it is mind-boggling to see how everything is converging perfectly to say, all right, again, it makes me, I've said this in other podcasts, it makes me almost question whether the rapture happens maybe in the middle of the tribulation period, because it seems like we're getting so close to the tribulation period. I still, like I said, 93% pre-trib rapture, maybe, I don't know what's left there, 4% mid-trib, 3% post-trib. So I'm fairly certain what I'm talking about here is that the rapture would precede the peace agreement and would actually create the environment that kind of closes the deal. That's what I'm talking about here. But it seems like everything's converging so fast and so perfectly that I'm thinking, you know, maybe I'm wrong on the timing of the rapture. But again, I don't think I am. But my point is that you can see the stage being set for the tribulation period happening so soon. And if I am right on the pre-trib, if the pre-trib rapture is the right eschatology, the right theology on that, then, again, you just sit there and think to yourself, again, this is where I pull back a little bit and say, I'm not saying, okay, well, this meeting is set up for the summertime, or it's not set up, but it's planned to be, so the rapture has to happen. Now, I'm not saying that. Again, I always say the Lord can change things any way he wants to, and so I never say, well, there it is, it has to happen between now and this meeting. Not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, it seems like this would be just another humongous piece of the puzzle that you can see visibly happening that would happen in the tribulation period, which would be after the rapture of the church. And so again, this whole, what I talk about is your things you can see that match up with scripture that show that we are indeed approaching the end of the age rapidly, which of course the primary concern of this is to, you know, is to people who are lost to be saved. That's why I end this podcast every time with the gospel presentation, because regardless of whether how much of this I am right, wrong, or anything else, when it comes to eschatology, the truth of scripture is very clear that if you die in your sins, if you die in unbelief, you'll go to hell, and nobody knows their last day. Today could be anybody's last day, whether or not we're approaching the end of the age or not. So the concern of the Christian ministry is always gospel, you know, preaching the gospel, offering that opportunity for a person to have their sins forgiven and be reconciled to God. That's the primary motivation, regardless of the eschatology of it. But in regards to the, you know, the eschatology does add another degree of intensity to that, because most people think in terms of long term, especially if you're young. You're like, well, I got all this future in front of me, and you know, it just seems like the world kind of goes this way, bounces around, but then we got all this future in front of me. Well, if what I'm saying is, if what I'm observing is correct biblically, and that we are approaching the tribulation period, then and especially with all the things coming together, the future history of the world is not going to be what we would presume. And so there's kind of an additional calling to to take a look at your spiritual condition and make sure that you genuinely do have received Christ, you know, that you genuinely have humbled yourself, confessed your hopelessness, your sinfulness from your heart to God, and believed the gospel. Again, I always close out with a gospel presentation, so if you're not sure you're a Christian, I'll probably only have a few more minutes here, and I will always close out the podcast with a gospel presentation. But in addition to that, I'm also trying to plant seeds for people who don't get converted before the rapture of the church. And the rapture of the church happens, and then we do barrel into the tribulation. These things will happen reasonably quickly. And again, the day of the rapture is not the day of the tribulation period. Very, very unlikely, in my opinion. Could God do it that way? Of course he could. He could have the day the 7-year peace agreement is signed. Previously that day, the rapture of the church happens. Boom, it kicks right in. I tend to think there's going to be a time gap between the removal of Christ's church and the actual signing of the tribulation period, but not very long. So once, you know, if when the rapture occurs, it's going to accelerate things quicker, and then you're going to be able to see these things happening. And then people who are here, who know scripture, God will leave people behind. He never leaves himself without a witness. And so he'll leave people behind to preach. And not only to preach, but people will be able to actually explain exactly what's happening in reality and show what you know, how that matches up with scripture. And so, but an additional thing I'm trying to do here is plant seeds so people will think, and I always emphasize 7-year peace agreement involving Israel. That's something very specific and very easy to remember, obviously, is that if you see that, you have entered into the tribulation period. That's just all there is to it. That should immediately sink, and that's one of the major seeds I try and plant, is that 7-year peace agreement involving Israel. If you're around when that happens, that means you probably have experienced another event of the rapture of the church, which will be explained away. I mean, there's people left, like I said, God will leave people behind to minister in the tribulation period. I believe that. But few and far between. Most people left behind at the rapture will be unbelievers. And so there will be all kinds of explanations given for the rapture of the church. And I've heard some crazy ones, and I've heard some legitimate ones. I just kind of think it'll be like, wow, the troublemakers are out of the way that have been fighting against our utopian one world, everybody get along, Babylon system. And so we can just push forward now. God has judged them. That's kind of the way I think. They'll think, instead of God removing them from the coming judgment, they'll say, well, no, God has judged them for their wickedness and their evil fundamental views, and they're out of here now. Now we can press forward with our with our one world, you know, religion, one world government and everything else. That's kind of what I think. Other people think, they'll say, well, look, aliens took them and all these other things, and maybe some of that will be part of it. I just tend to think because there will be true Christians will be gone. The people who are in the way now from things proceeding, you know, a lot of some people think that, you know, the restrainer that restrains all of this from happening is the church. And they're part of it. I tend to believe the restrainer is just the Spirit of God restraining evil in a broad sense. But also, yes, in particular, with the removal of believers will affect the environment, because less believers, and that's not good for the world. And so, but anyway, I think they'll explain it away by saying, ah, look, these fundamentalists, these people who really believe the Bible and who taught Christ and who, you know, they have been judged. God has finally got them out of our way so we can do what we're supposed to do, and, you know, this whole one world false religion will take place. Just the opposite of what will have happened. And so that will happen. So, I'm planting seeds to say, all right, if that happens, the reality is those were true believers who got raptured, and there's a 7-year peace agreement coming, and that will initiate the tribulation period. And I believe the first half of the tribulation period will be reasonably peaceful. I believe it's obviously a false peace, and I think it really breaks loose at the midpoint, but I could be wrong on that. There could be all kinds of judgments going on in the first half, but I just tend to believe that from what I gather from Scripture, it seems to me like the first half is actually the false peace kind of sticks that the Antichrist makes. And then because he has a purpose involved. He wants the temple to be built, and he wants to ultimately, the Antichrist who makes the deal involving Israel hates Israel. He hates them more than anybody. And he knows it from the get-go. He doesn't develop hate in the middle of the tribulation period. He already has hate for them. And so the agreement he makes with them is to drop their guard, make them vulnerable, thinking that he's going to be able to completely wipe them out. And then at the midpoint, he does some pretty significant damage to them. He turns on them, and 2/3 of Israel will die. But God will protect. And he protects a remnant for the end of the tribulation period, where he comes to the rescue. The one who defeats the Antichrist is Jesus Christ. Literally, physically, throws him into the lake of fire, destroys him. He's the one. So the Antichrist doesn't get defeated by human beings. I mean, he gets defeated by a human being, but that human being is also the one true God, Jesus Christ. And so, anyway, I don't know where I kind of chased all this. Chase the rabbit there, but the point I'm trying to make here is that there will be, I'm trying to plant seeds at 7-year peace agreement. If you experience that, you've entered the tribulation period, and I would pray that you consider the truthfulness of Scripture. But you're going to need God's grace to be converted anytime, now or then. And so the last thing I want you to think is, well, I'll just wait and see if that happens, and then I'll get saved then. That's not how salvation works. Salvation works when you hear the gospel and you believe the gospel. You don't postpone. To postpone, a willful postponement of coming to Christ is about the worst thing you can do. Because it's just not, God is in charge of who gets saved and when they get saved. You don't just say, I'll repent later. Because you get hardened in your sin, and guess what? You're less likely to get converted. Even if you see, you know, like I'm very clear that if you see a 7-year peace agreement, and I can tell you this every day until then it actually happens. If you don't get a new heart from God, you won't believe it anyway. You'll explain it away. You'll explain it away in some other way, just like the people who saw Jesus Christ do all of his miracles right in front of them. I mean, undeniable, supernatural, repeated, just all day long miracles that Jesus Christ performed. And the vast majority of people died in their unbelief because they didn't want to believe. So no matter what they saw, they explained it away. And a lot of them said he did it by the, they recognized he was doing things, but they said he did it by the power of demons. And so they flipped it. And because they, again, if you don't want to believe in Christ because of the love for sin, you will explain away anything visible and physical that you see. So I'm fully aware that anybody knowing that the 7-year tribulation period, or if they witness a 7-year peace agreement involving Israel, that's not going to convert them. God may use that to convert them, and that's kind of what I'm doing here, planting seeds. that God would use to convert people down the road, but my goal would be to immediately, that people listening to this would be, you know, probably many that listen to this are already converted or just interested in eschatology, that's fine, but also, you know, you may be an unbeliever. And so that's why we always close with the preaching of the gospel, and that's what we will do now. Since the time may be near to the return of God incarnate Jesus Christ, whether or not the time is near or not, here's a true biblical gospel presentation in 30 seconds. One day we will all face the one true and living holy God, and you need to have your sins forgiven and be reconciled to Him before that occurs. In God's great love, He has mercifully made a way. That only happens biblically by one, repentance, confessing your sinfulness and hopelessness from your heart to God. It is that brokenness over sin. Repentance isn't trying to clean up your life to stop sinning in order to please God. That's not what repentance is. Repentance is an inward attitude of the heart, recognizing, ugh, I'm in trouble. It's that moment there. So I was very clear to define repentance clearly. I'm not saying repent from sin in the sense of, hey, if you're a thief, stop stealing. Hey, if you're an adulterer, stop adultery, or stop committing adultery. If you're a liar, stop lying in order to be saved. That's salvation by works. Repentance is coming to the conviction that, yeah, that's wicked, and that's what I am. That's what I do continuously. It's not, oops, I slipped. Not perfect. That's not what repentance is. It is a brokenness over sin. It's a severe brokenness over sin. Because you cannot receive a Savior from your sin unless you know you need one. It's the whole issue. And faith, believing the gospel. The gospel is the person and work of Jesus Christ. The person. He's truly man and he's truly God. He's the God-man. He is one person with two natures. He's truly man and truly God. He's the one true God. Not to go into the Trinity or anything else, but he is the God-man. You have to believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. And trusting only in his redemptive work. He lived without sin. He died on the cross for the sins of sinners. And he was raised from the dead for your salvation. So again, where you see how repentance and faith match. Where you, if you genuinely are broken over your sin, then you would only want to trust in the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Christ. You'd have no hope of your own works. That's why I say any false religion lacks salvation or repentance, because if you think that you bring something to the table, you don't understand how wicked you are. But only genuine salvation or repentance gets you to the end of your rope and says, that's it, I got nothing, I'm wicked. And scripture teaches, if you've sinned one time, you're damnable. The righteousness required by the true God is perfect righteousness. So it's laughable to think anybody sinned one time, but if theoretically a person has, they would go to hell for that one sin. Because God is holy and he can't let even one sin be not judged. All right, if you genuinely do this, if you genuinely humble yourself before God and believe in Christ, then you will be instantly and permanently covered by the righteousness of Christ. That is his perfect obedience. You'd be covered by that. It'd be given to you, credited to your account. And he will have been treated as if he committed all of your past, present, and future sins on the cross. And so that's the double transaction of genuine conversion. That's no works there. There's nothing you bring. It's all Christ. His perfect life is given to you, and he will have been treated as if he committed all of your past, present, future sins. That's why salvation, true salvation for the true believer, is you can't lose it. You can't, because it's all been provided in the past by Christ. I mean, according to when we live, is that he covers all of your sins, and so you can't be damned for sins that he's covered all of them. And that includes all they were all future when he was on the cross for somebody who comes to faith now. And so it's a complete salvation by Christ, and then you're indwelled by the Spirit. That changes your disposition towards sin, changes your disposition towards God, and so you go from loving sin and hating God to hating sin and loving God. And that happens every time. So people always say, if it's by grace, then why can't you just go out and murder, rape, and everything else? And that's a question you hear more often than almost anything. And the answer is, is on a technical level, yes, a Christian can do whatever they want, and they're, if you're a true Christian, they can be, then they are forgiven for everything they'll do in the future. That's a fact, and I won't change that fact. But somebody who gets their sins in that way truly forgiven is given a new heart and is given the Spirit of God to indwell them, and so that's actually an impossibility, because they will have, again, the new heart and the Spirit of God within them, which changes their desire every time. There's nobody who truly gets forgiven who doesn't get a new heart. And so somebody says, hey, I'm a Christian, but I love, I'm a homosexual, or I'm this, I'm a that. I'm somebody who's living in open, unbiblical sin, or biblical sin, and they have no struggle against that sin. That just person hasn't had their sins forgiven. And so there's no, but, like I said, for the true Christian, you struggle with sin going forward. Every single believer will struggle with sin. And so that's why you have to have your future sins forgiven, all of them. And you can, and the sad reality is, from personal experience myself and observing others, a true believer can fall into significant sin. Significant sin. Look at David. Look at what Abraham did. Every biblical person God used, and Paul calls himself the chief of sinners towards the end of his life. And so, that's the reality of it. But the difference is, for a true believer, they struggle against sin. They hate the sin. They're not bragging about the sin. For an unbeliever who claims to be a Christian and just continues in sin, there's no struggle. There's no restraint there at all. The big difference there. But yes, on a technical level, a true believer's future sins are forgiven. But a true believer also is indwelled by the Spirit and will be convicted and will progress in holiness to some degree. If you refuse the offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will be judged according to your works. And as we said earlier, unless you have lived without even one sin like Christ, that will end in eternal conscious condemnation. And again, it's laughable to think that a person has lived with even one sin. It's just the reality of the unbelieving heart is you live in perpetual sin. Even the good things that an unbeliever does, they do with a wrong motivation. See, biblical obedience and biblical sin is defined inwardly. Jesus says, if you don't physically commit adultery with another woman, but you lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. There's the heart issue. And so there's a lot of people who are unbelievers who don't actually physically murder, don't actually physically, steal or whatever else. But inwardly, they're just corrupted, and that's all they think about. And so, but even the good things that an unbeliever does, donate money, do a charitable act, be kind to somebody, there's always a wrong motivation. It's never to honor the true God, because you reject the true God. If you reject Christ, you reject the true God. So whatever you do for your own glory. And you do while denying the God who's given you all of your gifts, all of your breath, your life, everything else. So you see how there is no righteousness at all for an unbeliever. So it's all sin. That's why in Genesis 6:5 it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. All evil, all the time. That's a description of the human heart that's unconverted. All evil, all the time. No matter what you're doing. The righteous things you're doing to angle something. You got some motivation there for selfish gain. Never for God's glory or the pure selfishness of other people. You always have inward, wicked motivation. So, all right. Well, that's what I have today. Like I said, I didn't have a whole lot of... But it's a pretty significant that peace... that International Peace Summit that is not dated or scheduled on a date yet, but it is planned for this year. And again, everything is rolling together. And again, if you're interested in seeing a summary of the end of the age indicators, I suggest you go to a free website. It's a free website to me, but I think there might be just a little ad on the right side. It's pretty clean. A lot of times when I get on even Christian websites and I want to read an article, I don't know about you, but there's these pop-up things that just get in your way, and you, by the time you end up pressing the wrong button, you back out of it, it drives you insane. One thing I do like about SimpleSite, it's a free website that it's pretty simple, and it's pretty, I don't, it's not real complicated, but it is, it, as far as I can tell, you know, when I visit it from something that's not, you know, not me logging onto my account, it is clean, where there's not a whole bunch of things to chase around. You can just read through it pretty simply, pretty quickly, and there's not things popping up at you. At least I hope not. At least my experience from visiting just straight to the website, it appears that there's just one little ad there. So it's pretty clean. And again, obviously, there's, you know, it's everything I do is free, because I just want to Christ to be honored. I want people to be saved. I want people to be warned. But anyway, if you want a summary of this, EOA-indicators, I-N-D-I-C-A-T-O-R-S, dot, simple site, and that's S-I-M-P-L-E-S-I-T-E.com. And Crosscut Maker is my social media tag. I'm on Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, Reddit, Pinterest, Tumblr, and so I'm on many places. And especially, I interact more with, you know, when it comes to like links and things. You can find my website, my main website, on most of those accounts. So Crosscut Maker, if you look that up, you want to just tap a link that gets you there, you know, then that's fine. All right, well, I appreciate you listening. And like I said, I just do these when enough information gathers itself to where I think it's worth it, or just enough time has gone by. I was kind of here, you know, to see. I felt like it was time to do another brief update. But thank you for listening. Until next time, may Christ be known.